We'll now turn to our reading. Please do read along with me in your Bibles, or just look it up on your phone if you don't have your Bibles with you. It's Haggai chapter 2, starting at verse 1. So Haggai chapter 2, verse 1. In the seventh month, on the 21st day of the month, the word of the Lord came by the hand of Haggai the prophet. Speak now to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and to all the remnant of the people, and say, who is left among you who saw this house in its former glory? How do you see it now? Is it not as nothing in your eyes? Yet now be strong, O Zerubbabel, declares the Lord. Be strong, O Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest. Be strong, all you people of the land, declares the Lord. Work, for I am with you, declares the Lord of hosts, according to the covenant that I made with you when you came out of Egypt. My spirit remains in your midst, fear not. For thus says the Lord of hosts, yet once more, in a little while, I will shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry land. And I will shake all nations, so that the treasures of all nations shall come in. And I will fill this house with glory, says the Lord of hosts. The silver is mine and the gold is mine, declares the Lord of hosts. The latter glory of this house shall be greater than the former, says the Lord of hosts. And in this place I will give peace, declares the Lord of hosts.
Thanks for reading, Laura, very much. You will have noticed, I'm sure, on the side of the handout you were given as you came through the door, an outline if you want to track along as we're going. Like Laura said, if you've got a phone, whether it's digital or physical, keep it open at Haggai chapter 2. And I'm going to just lead us in prayer as we start. So let's pray together. I am with you, says the Lord. Father, we're grateful for those words, because often life doesn't feel like that. And so we pray this morning that you would, by your Holy Spirit, press them into our hearts. Help us to be people who really do believe this promise, even when life is frustrating and difficult, and who are able to resolve to be strong and to work and to not be afraid, in keeping with the reality of you dwelling with us. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So how did last week go for you? Last week, if you remember, if you were here, or maybe if you listened to the sermon afterwards, you will remember I spoke at the beginning of this moment of opportunity that is laid out before us, a moment of opportunity in our world. Our world is in so many ways on its knees and crying out for help and for hope, and we as the church have an opportunity to be there with acts of service and words of hope in the gospel. It's an opportunity for us, therefore. But it's also an opportunity for us, individually speaking, because in the next few weeks, for the last few weeks, for the next few weeks, we're going to be crawling out of the relative darkness that we've been in and into a new world with new opportunity for us, a chance to reimagine our lives and to reinvent our lives, to be in keeping with the patterns and the habits and the rhythms that God would say are good for us as a church and as individuals. And you heard, therefore, the exhortation of God from Haggai to build, and the promise of God that he would be with us. And I hope, my prayer was certainly, that you left with a sense of optimism and of expectation, of resolution and resolve. I'm going to do things differently. I'm going to reimagine my life. I'm going to plan with a new spring in my step. And then Monday morning came. Monday morning came, and the gap between the ideal and the real became obvious. Your expectations and the reality were suddenly very far apart from each other, as you discovered that, as is always the case on Monday morning, everything was harder, and you were less efficient and less effective than you wanted to be, such that whatever the resolve you headed out into the week was, it diminished slowly but surely, as real life got in the way of your hopes and your dreams and your expectations. Maybe that wasn't your experience. Maybe it was. And if it was, you found yourself, I think, in a very similar place to the people who are sitting there on that morning that Haggai preaches his second sermon. His second sermon. So Haggai, as I'm looking at it, at least spreads across just two pages of my Bible. It's a collection of four sermons that Haggai preached across a period of about 20 weeks. And we saw the first sermon, didn't we, in chapter 1. Chapter 1, verse 1, we're told when he preached it. We know that's August the 29th, 520 BC. August the 29th, 520 BC. That moment at the end of the summer holidays when you're kind of looking ahead to September and you're starting to make your plans for the year that's ahead. You're focusing on what's ahead, getting down to the business of life as September stretches out ahead of you. That's where they were on October the 29th, 520 BC. And in chapter 1, verse 15, we were told that on the 21st of September, they heard the call of God. I will be with you. He said, go and build the temple. That's what they were supposed to do. And so they picked up their shovels and their spades, and like the seven dwarfs in the movie, off they went. You know, hi-ho, hi-ho, it's off to work we go. And they went full of resolve to build the temple. Chapter 1, verse 14, at the end there, it says, they came and they worked on the house of the Lord, their gods. Then, just a little more than 3 weeks later, on October the 17th, Haggai stands up to preach his second sermon to them. And in chapter 2, verse 1, as he begins the second sermon, he says to them very simply, are you discouraged by what you see? Are you discouraged by what you see? You see verse 2? God says to Haggai, speak now to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, the closest thing they've got to a king at that moment, and to Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, the priest and the king, and to all the remnant of the people, and say, who is left among you who saw this house in its former glory? How do you see it now? Is it not as nothing in your eyes? Is it not as nothing in your eyes? You see, Haggai knows as he speaks to this group of people that there are some people present in this little collective who, as they try and build this temple again, were able to see the first temple that King Solomon built. And that, if you read about it in the Bible, you know was a spectacular construction. It was one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. And people came from all around the world to see this incredible temple. And there may have only been children when they saw it, but there were people present, as Haggai speaks, who saw that first temple. They probably saw it razed to the ground by the Babylonians, who came in and destroyed it all and who took the people of God off into exile. They lived through that exile for 70 years until God, in his grace, brought the people back into the land. And that's where they are this morning. And that's what they're all about, being back in the land. And they've been told, build the temple, and they've started. And now the old grey-haired types are looking on and agreeing with God as he says, it is as nothing compared to the past. Their experience, I suspect, is a bit like the experience of the group of people who worked on Friends the Reunion. You know what I mean? They probably look back to the 1990s and all the glories of that TV show, and a few weeks into writing it and working with the actors who are a bit saggier and a bit greyer, just began to think, this is not going to be anything like the original. That nagging sense that they were working on was going to be nothing like the former glories. Well, that's the experience of the people of Israel. They know all about the former glories of the temple, and now they've been told to build another temple, and as they look at it just beginning to take shape, they know it is nothing like it used to be. Is it not as nothing in your eyes, says God to them. And your heart goes out to them, doesn't it? You know, just a month or so earlier, God said, go and build, and I'll be with you as you do that. And they do so with resolve and optimism and expectation, and then the gap between the ideal and the real hits for them. Haggai says, are you discouraged by what you see? And last week, we drew the lines of application to us, as the Bible would draw them. Because you remember, Jesus Christ, when he walks onto the stage of history, goes into the temple and he says, look, I am the fulfillment of everything that this building stands for. I am the one in whom God dwells. I am the way that God will dwell upon the earth. Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of the temple. It's why we don't have to go back to Jerusalem to build another one. Jesus Christ is it. But then through the authors of the New Testament, he says, actually now, if you trust in me, if you trust in Jesus Christ, you yourself are a temple for the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 says as much. And it's a wonderful individual reality for you and me here this morning, but it's not just an individual reality, it is a corporate reality. 1 Peter 2, Ephesians 2, they both say the church now is the temple of the Holy Spirit, the dwelling place for God on earth. And so the call of Haggai to build rings down through the generations to us as a call to commit to growing in Christlikeness ourselves, that we ourselves might be a dwelling place fit for the Holy Spirit. And it is a call to invest in and commit to the growing health and maturity and size of the church, now the temple of God. But the fact of the matter is that building the temple as we experience it today can be as frustrating experience as it was for Haggai's first hearers all those hundreds of years ago. And I say that as someone who has preached into a camera for the last year. I've preached into a camera for the last year, and I've had a bird's eye view on just how fragmenting and fracturing COVID-19 has been, not just on society, but on our church, as distance has grown between us without us even knowing it in ways that have been very damaging for people. I say that as someone who is speaking at a meeting, looking out at people with masks over their faces, sat with two or three seats between them because they're not allowed to be together even though they would like to be. And you ask yourself the question, or you pray to God and you say, Lord, this is not how it's supposed to be. Lord, this is not how it's supposed to be. And you know that as well as I do. You've turned up to Zoom Bible studies, which are way, way better than no Bible study at all, but are nowhere near as good as a Bible study together in person. You've turned up week in, week out with a resolve to do it, even though it's hard, and you've spoken at the same time as each other, and then you've paused and left that awkward silence, but you've committed to it because you know you needed to do it, but you said, Lord, this is not how it's supposed to be. And you've sat in front of church on TV, which was convenient and fun for the first 3 weeks as you rolled out of bed and did church in your pajamas with your cup of coffee in your hands, but slowly but surely as the months rolled on, you realize this is not how it's supposed to be, distant from each other and unable to engage. You even stood for a while, didn't you, to sing, like we encouraged you to do, but after a few weeks you realized you looked like an idiot and you sat down and you just listened because you thought, Lord, this is not how it's supposed to be. And you kept going and trying to connect with each other. You bought thermal underwear and you trudged around Stratford Park or West Ham Park or the Olympic Park with each other because you just wanted to be together. But you thought to yourself, Lord, this is not how it's supposed to be. Building the temple has not been an easy experience for us this last year. And let's be honest with each other, we're not out of it yet. And even if we do get to that new normal that we're all longing for, there's no guarantee that all of a sudden life is going to be a bed of roses as we try to build church. It's disappointing and it's discouraging, isn't it? And the temptation is, I think, as Haggai would suggest, to put the rose-tinted glasses on, to look back to the former glories, to look back to the days when we used to be able to be at USS and not only have that wonderful space that was all set for listening and for speaking and for singing and for praying, but then we could have coffee in the atrium afterwards and there was just always a lovely buzz about church. To look back and say, those were the days. Or perhaps for you it's a different experience of church. Earlier in your Christian life when you think, that's how it was supposed to be, wasn't it wonderful back then? Or to think on that more individual level, maybe you think back to a day when the Christian life almost seemed to come easy. You discovered new truths in God's word and you kept them like little gems for yourself. You battled with sin, but you experienced victory and it was wonderful. And you just look back on that with memories of former glories, wearing rose-tinted glasses. And wearing the rose-tinted glasses leads to grass is greener syndrome. The metaphor doesn't work, but run with it. Grass is greener syndrome, where you look back and you think it was wonderful then, and it's not like that now, and I just want to be somewhere else because the grass is greener over there. Oh, if I could just be somewhere else, doing something else, serving somewhere else, it would be better than this. And then the commitment wanes and the energy drops and you put down the spade and the shovel and you just stop working. Are you discouraged by what you see? Well, if you are, know that the Lord knows that. These words tell us as much. And he knew it then, and he knows it now, which is why he says to us the same thing this morning as he said to them. He says, are you discouraged by what you see? Well, be strong. I am with you. Don't be afraid. You see, the wonderful thing about verse 4 is that it's exactly the same, at least in parts, exactly the same as what God said in chapter 1, verse 13. If you look across to chapter 1, verse 13, you will remember the kind of climax of Haggai's first sermon. He exhorts the people to go and build. He challenges them on their priorities. And then, chapter 1, verse 13, in this glorious flourish, this climax, the Lord comes and he says to them, I am with you. You see, chapter 1, verse 13, I am with you, declares the Lord. And now, here we are, whatever it is, 6 weeks later, chapter 2, verse 4, Haggai stands up and preaches his second sermon. And in the middle, or towards the end of verse 4, he says, work, for I am with you. I am with you. In the midst of the frustration and the difficulty of the temple building, the Lord speaks to them a second time, but with the same message. And it's wonderful to hear because it tells us, doesn't it, that the Lord knows we often need to hear the same thing twice. Is that your experience? It's certainly my experience. You hear one thing, you're full of resolve, life goes differently, you just forget it. You need to hear it a second time. Well, here is Haggai standing up for the second time with the same message. I am with you. And the Lord knows we need to hear things often for a second time because he knows how quickly and easily we let our circumstance kind of flood in on us. We get to Monday morning and the biggest thing in our line of sight, the biggest thing on our horizon is our circumstances and our feelings about our circumstances. And they begin to dictate how we feel about things and what we do. And the Lord knows not only that our circumstances easily flood in and dictate how we feel about things, but often our circumstances feel and seem very different, a million miles away from the promises that God has made to us. If you're like me, you easily fall into the trap of thinking to yourself, if God was with me, then life would be going well for me right now. If God was with me, then serving other people would be easy and would always give me joy. If God was with me, I wouldn't have this ongoing nagging battle with sin that I constantly seem to experience. Well, did you know actually that if God is with you, the chances are life will be exactly the opposite. If God is with you, then the chances are life will not necessarily be going well. If God is with you, then serving will not necessarily be easy or bring joy. If God is with you, then you will have an ongoing battle with sin. But there is a promise that is true nonetheless in the midst of all of that. And it's the same promise that Haggai spoke all those years ago. It is the promise of God that he will be with us. Hebrews 13, he says, I will never leave you or forsake you. And the challenge of Haggai, I think, to us here this morning, and it's a challenge that we really need to work hard to make a deep conviction in our heart. It's a challenge that we really need to make sure we put patterns of life in place to live in line with. The challenge, I think, is to trust that that is true even when it doesn't feel like it's true. I am with you, says the Lord. Martin Lloyd-Jones was a preacher 50 or so years ago in the middle of London. Place called Westminster Chapel. And he said these words. They're a pretty searing insight. He said this: have you realized that most of your unhappiness in life is due to the fact that you are listening to yourself instead of talking to yourself? Let me say it again. Have you realized that most of your unhappiness in life is due to the fact that you are listening to yourself instead of talking to yourself? Now, Haggai might adjust that a little bit to say it's because you're listening to your circumstances. Or for us in the 21st century, it's because you're listening to your feelings about your circumstances. But either way, it's a profound insight, isn't it? So much of our unhappiness is just because we're listening to ourselves rather than talking to ourselves. And by talking to ourselves, Lloyd Jones, and I think Haggai would agree, is speaking about preaching to ourselves. Taking the word of God and bringing it to bear on our hearts. So that whatever our circumstances are and however we're feeling about them, his word is the loudest voice in our ears. So that as it was for those listeners all those hundreds of years ago, God's word can pierce through the circumstances and the feelings around those circumstances and all of those things and come to bear on our hearts. I am with you, says the Lord. And Haggai's message is an unchanging one. God's word is an unchanging one, because as we feed on that, so we are then enabled to do the other things that he encourages us to do. Then we are able to grow strong. Then we are able to not be afraid. Then we will be able to work like he encourages us to in verse 4. Yet now, be strong, O Zerubbabel, declares the Lord. Be strong, O Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest. Be strong, all you people of the land, declares the Lord. Work, for I am with you, declares the Lord of hosts. Be strong, I'm with you. Don't be afraid. Keep working. And do it all, says Haggai, knowing that you are investing in a project that cannot fail. Because God says through Haggai, in the end, I will build the most glorious temple. You see, imagine, just picture it in your mind's eye, this group of people just sat around. It may well be that Haggai preached these sermons standing on the rubble of the temple as they're trying to rebuild it. And the people are sat around. You can imagine them sitting on the enormous bricks. They've put their spades and everything down. They're listening to him. And they're feeling discouraged. They're feeling frustrated. The rose-tinted glasses have come on. The grass is greener on the other side. Syndrome has kicked in. But then Haggai says this to them in verse 6. Read along from verse 6 to verse 9. For thus says the Lord of hosts, yet once more, in a little while, I will shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry land, and I will shake all nations so that the treasures of all nations shall come in. And I will fill this house with glory, says the Lord of hosts. The silver is mine, the gold is mine, declares the Lord of hosts. The latter glory of this house shall be greater than the former, says the Lord of hosts. And in this place I will give peace, declares the Lord of hosts. One day God says, do you know what? I'm going to plunder the earth for all of its riches and treasures. I'm going to take it all and I'm going to fill this house with that. And I'm going to plunder it and take it, not because I'm an expert thief who's able to do it, because it's all mine in the first place. God says, I'm going to shake the heavens and I'm going to shake the earth, and the treasures of the earth are just going to come pouring in, so that the glory of the second temple, the glory of this temple that you're trying to build, will far outstrip the glory of Solomon's temple, as glorious as it was. And the promises are so spectacular, they're so kind of enormous and mind-blowing, that the original hearers would have been forgiven for thinking, how on earth is that going to happen? We are not capable of producing that or seeing that. This is mind-blowing. This is beyond our imagination. And the authors of the New Testament say, yeah, it is. Do you know why? Because in the end, God was speaking about the glories of the new creation that he was going to bring in. Hebrews chapter 12, you can look it up later if you want to. Hebrews chapter 12 quotes some of these verses, some of these words exactly, to speak of the glories of the new creation. And Revelation chapter 21 pictures the new creation as a glorious temple. I said last week that there are three ways the picture of the temple is fulfilled in the New Testament. First through Jesus, then in the Christian, and then in the church. Actually, there's a fourth way, because the book of Revelation speaks of the new creation as being like a glorious temple, a perfect space in which God dwells, that he will fill with all of the treasures of the earth, because they all belong to him in the first place. So that if today you are someone who hears the call of Haggai to build, to work, to pour yourself out for God's temple, you can know as you hear these words from Haggai hundreds of years ago that you are investing in a project that will never fail and that will be more glorious than any other project. I'm not personally very skilled in investing. I know that some of you in this room like doing that kind of thing. You're good at investing your resources in shares and stocks and that kind of thing. I think it's a wonderful gift. I wish I had it, but I don't. But I can imagine what the best kind of investments might be, the most satisfying kind of investments. They're the investment where, to you, the potential is obvious, but everybody else is missing it. And you know if you're going to reap dividends from this investment, you've got to play a long game. But you're willing to do that, and you put everything into it. And you know everybody's missing the investment possibility, but you've poured everything in. You've gone all in, and you know it's just a matter of time before you reap a spectacular dividend. Those, I would imagine, are the most exciting kind of investments. Well, Haggai is saying to all of us, doesn't matter whether you're good at investing in stocks and shares this morning, he's saying to all of us, we have an investment opportunity just like that. And yes, it will be the case that as you work towards it, it will be frustrating and difficult, and there may be moments where you think to yourself, is it really worth bothering? I'd be better off somewhere else, doing something else, serving someone else. But in the end, God says, there will be the ultimate payoff as God fills this temple and makes it glorious like no other. So that we can be like bricklayer number three. Do you know the story of Christopher Wren? He was the guy who built St. Paul's Cathedral. So after the Great Fire of London that devastated most of kind of the city of London, as we sometimes refer to it, it devastated it, but they rebuilt much of that city. And Christopher Wren was the architect given the job of rebuilding St. Paul's Cathedral. And one day he was just walking around the building sites, talking to the people working on the construction. And he went up and he saw a group of bricklayers working away, and he saw one of them sort of stooped over and getting on with his work. And he said to this bricklayer, "What are you doing?" And the bricklayer responded, he said, "I'm simply working hard to lay bricks to feed my family." And he got on with his work. Then he saw another bricklayer just getting on with his business, quietly stooped over, lacking energy, doing what he had to. And he said to him, "What are you doing?" He said, "I'm a builder building a wall." And then he saw a third bricklayer, busy about his work, standing tall with a kind of pride in what he was doing. And he went up to that bricklayer and he said to him, "What are you doing?" And the bricklayer replied, he said, "I'm a cathedral builder. I'm building a great cathedral to the Almighty." See the point? What you think you're investing in, what you think you're building, what you think you're constructing will make all the difference to how you go about that business. Well, in verse 9 of chapter 2 of Haggai, we have a glorious vision for us. "The latter glory of this house shall be greater than the former, says the Lord of hosts. And in this place I will give peace, declares the Lord of hosts." It's a glorious vision that God gives us this morning that is designed to get us building, to get us praying, to get us back to committing to each other, to being church with each other, to gathering around God's word with each other, to praising God with each other, and then to reaching out to the world with each other. Because we know as we do that, God will build a spectacular temple in the end that will outstrip the glory of any other temple that we might think of investing in today. "I will build the most glorious house," says God. That's his promise to us this morning. And so the key to us, I think, to keep going, to keep, as it were, just putting one foot in front of the next in the Christian life, to keep resolving to doing the things that God calls us to do to keep going in the Christian life, to go just one day to the next, is to fix our eyes on that future, to know that God is going to do something wonderful in keeping with all that we're about. One more story as we close. It's the story of a lady called Florence Chadwick. She was a long-distance swimmer. And one day she set herself the challenge of swimming between the coast of California and a place called Catalina Island, long way away, a very challenging swim. She set off from Catalina Island in the thick fog. And she swam and she swam and she swam and she kept going and she kept going and she kept going through the thick fog until after 15 hours, eventually, she gave up. And they pulled her into the boats. And as they sailed to the shore, they realized that actually she was only 1 mile from the shore if she'd just have kept going. And she said these words. She said, "I'm not excusing myself, but if I could have seen the land, I might have made it." And a few months later, that's what she did. She set off again in glorious, clear sunshine, and she swam the distance. The key to keeping going for her was to see the goal ahead of her. That was the energy that she needed. Well, here in Haggai chapter 2, we have the goal set out. God will one day build a glorious new creation. And the challenge for us is to keep our eyes fixed on it, knowing that God is with us as we head in that direction. And so as I close, I'm just going to read to us from Revelation chapter 21. You could turn there if you want to, or scroll there. And I'm just going to read these words from Revelation 21. I think we've read them already together this morning. But as I read them, hear if you can hear the resonances from Haggai chapter 2. And know that through these words, God is promising to us the temple that he's going to build one day. Revelation 21, verse 22. "And I saw no temple in the city, for its temple is the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb. And the city has no need of sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives its light, and its lamp is the Lamb. By its light will the nations walk, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it. And its gates will never be shut by day, and there will be no night there. They will bring into it the glory and the honor of the nations." Let's pray. Our Father, you know our weariness. You know the frustration that we feel as we seek to build your temple today. You know how hard it is to pursue Christ-likeness. You know how much of a struggle we find it to put to death sin in our life. Father, you know how frustrating church has been these last 15 months, how difficult it continues to be in so many ways. You know that. You're not distant from it. And you know our temptation to listen to ourselves. You know our temptation to listen to our circumstances. You know our temptation to listen to our feelings and to let them dominate and dictate our behavior, perhaps even over years. And so we ask instead that you would help us to hear your voice most clearly of all, your gracious, life-giving truth ringing down to us. Help us to know and to feel that you are with us and to trust your great and glorious promise that one day you're going to fill the earth with your glory. You're going to take this world and transform it into a glorious temple fit for you to dwell in. And we ask that as we dwell on that and fix our eyes on that, so you would give us the strength that we need and the resolve that we need, that you take away our fear and help us to build. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.